Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Hey, it's so good to have you here. I'm John, one of the pastors here, and I have two more Sundays that I get the privilege to be your lead pastor, and then I'm going to be Pastor Emeritus. Pastor who's an old guy. That's what I get to do, and it's awesome. So, and kids, by the way, have a great time. Thank you. And so we're in 3 weeks for our last studies that I have been teaching for a few months. We're going to go on sabbatical, Lizanne and I, and we're going to go get refreshed. We're going to miss you so much. You won't believe how much we will, but we will be glad to be back with Pastor Tim and just enjoying together all that, you know, he is doing in our midst. So we're in Thessalonians, and we're looking at this whole idea of what does it mean to live in the gospel of Christ? And you see, you and I are called by God to look differently from others in our culture. It's not making ourselves look different, but it's actually, like go to the gym, pump up, look better, work out, go on a diet. No, it's not about that. Neither is it like, hey, just go do some good work, guys, and go do it in your own strength. And it's not even just read your Bible and memorize it. Why? I mean, this is the greatest book to read. It's the greatest book to memorize, and we should do that. But you know what? We can even do that in our own strength, and if we do, it won't help us. And so we need God's and his power to change us. And so today, as we think about the life-changing power of the good news called the gospel, we're going to see in this passage that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this, that the gospel changed Paul. He said, the gospel changed me and it will change you too. You know what? Paul changed radically. Think about it. He had been persecuting Christians. He was chasing them down and having them beaten and killed. And then he went from that to actually pursuing people and sharing good news and seeing many come to faith in him and then growing those Christians and investing his whole life in seeing the Christian faith and Christ himself become life to many. Well, I mean, what a difference that is. So the gospel, it doesn't just make these little kind of nuances in your life. It doesn't just make tiny changes. The gospel, when we receive it and we're growing in it, permeates all of life. An old theologian from years ago, especially in the 70s, Francis Schaeffer wrote and many great books on this topic. And he used to coin a phrase, he used to say this, that we as Christ followers need the lordship of Christ over all of life. And that means not just every sphere of our life, but our lives, our hearts, our actions, our words, everything, that it all the lordship of Jesus dominates in our lives. And so this was happening in the lives of these Thessalonians. And it happened pretty quickly. And then there was this widespread impact of good news changing hearts that went spread throughout their city and into their nation and even beyond. So let's look at this great passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as each week we remind you as your pastors, this is God's holy word. Thanks be to him. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. God's word, may it change us, and may we put ourselves under its authority and its life-changing power. You see, the gospel was changing lives. In Acts chapter 17, we see the historical context of how he changed the Thessalonians. And when they believed Jesus, their lives were changed and continue to change. Why? Well, it was the powerful work of the gospel that changes not just our hearts, but our very actions, the way that we live. And so we see that Jesus, the perfect God-man, we know that he not only shared the gospel, in one sense, he is the gospel. What do I mean by that? He is the gospel. Well, when Jesus came, he is the only one who was ever perfect. Fully God, fully man. He lived perfectly, but what did he do? Because of the wrath of God that was due for every one of us who's ever lived because of our sins, Christ went to the cross. He died. He took upon himself our sins and the punishment that we deserved. And he poured out, after he rose from the dead, his Holy Spirit on every person who believes in him. You see, in one real sense, Jesus, who he is and what he has done, he is the gospel, the glorious gospel of God. And so we want to continue to know him and grow in him. Here in verse 1, we see that it tells us that Paul, after 3 weeks of teaching in Thessalonica, he says, my ministry among you was not in vain. What he meant was his preaching didn't lack purpose. It accomplished what it intended to do. And the Thessalonians didn't just know the information of the good news. You know, a lot of you guys do know the good news. You know the information of it. But their lives were actually changing. That's what we're talking about. That's what the gospel does. And others couldn't help but notice the life change that was happening in their midst. And one of the ways they changed was found in verses 1 and 2, where it says, it changes the way we face pain. Here in verse 2, we see that Paul had just come from Philippi, and where he and Silas had been brutally caned with sticks on their back. They were likely bloodied and had stripes on their back and sores and so much pain. They must have been discouraged. They must have thought, how many more roadblocks are we having to face? But yet, what did they do? What does it say in Acts? What they did when they were chained in Philippi in the middle of the night? Do you guys remember? They sang. They worshiped God. They didn't complain. They didn't send out words of condemnation. They gave glory to God in the midst of their pain. What are you doing in the midst of your pain? In Thessalonica, they went, and they didn't just stay in Philippi, but they went in for even more because God called them to go to the next town. So they came to Thessalonica and faced even more persecution. Crazy, right? And what's their response? We see that at the end of verse 2. It says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now, how could they worship God and proclaim him to others in the midst of such conflict? Here's how. Paul's God was bigger and better than the pain that they were experiencing. Paul's God was big. He was large, and he was changing his heart, and had so changed Paul's life. And Paul knew this God who was massive in his goodness and his greatness and power. He didn't just know about him. And so in the midst of pain, we see that Paul and his team experienced the undeserved acceptance and forgiveness of God. God not only saved them, but he came and lived with them. He was dwelling in their hearts. They knew that they would never be alone. You know, you see Paul, he knew massive amounts of scripture, but one he likely knew and had memorized was Isaiah 43:2, which says this: when you pass through the waters, which means those hard waters, those waters that drowned us or cause us problems, he said, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Why? I, the Lord, will be with you. And when you walk through the fire, which means the heat of your circumstances increases, you shall not be burned. Why? I will be with you. And the flames shall not consume you, because the Lord says, I will be with you. You see, Paul knew about the promises of God, but now he had experienced them and he was changed by them. So in the midst of the hardest of circumstances, he could receive God's comfort and his, because of his presence with his son, Paul. And we get that opportunity too. How many of you have been in the face of pain in your life and hard things that you've faced, and you've experienced some amazing comfort from God? You know, I'm going to tell a story that I've told a lot throughout these 22 years, but, you know, I only have 2 times preaching, so I'm going to do it anyway. And it's just a story that just literally changed my life. And it was my wife, Lizanne, had our second daughter, Melissa, prematurely at 26 weeks and a pound, 13 ounces. And when Melissa was born, she wasn't expected to live. And actually, Lizanne was struggling with her life. Her blood was not clotting. They had to pump 17 units of blood in her. She was in ICU, and the doctors didn't think she was going to live for a couple days. And they thought that. And then, so I'm going back and forth to see Lizanne, to see our new baby, Melissa. And at one point, I hit my knees in a hospital room, and I was all alone. I just cried out to God, God, I need you. God, I need you. Help, Lord. And at that moment, I didn't get this kind of voice that said, John, I'm going to heal Lizanne and Melissa. Be not afraid. No. What he did was he gave me this amazing sense of comfort. I've never felt so loved and so enveloped with the warmth and the goodness of God in that moment, when I hit this floor all alone at Gwinnett Medical Center. And you know what? It wasn't about our circumstances changing, because we still went through some really rough period of time. But look, it was about God being with me. I had known this verse, I will be with you through all these things, but now I knew it. And this is what Paul had come to. Have you come to that? Do you rely on God and know and cry out to him in the midst of your most difficult circumstances, Lord, I'm trusting you. You know, I've seen so many of you guys face pain and struggle. Some of you over these 22 years that I've been one of your pastors, I've seen you guys be alienated and have broken relationships with a parent or with a child or with a sibling. And I know how hard that is. And it's just, it's so difficult. I've seen others of you lose jobs or income, or some of you like were wondering, how are you going to pay the bills? And others of you, you know, have been kind of betrayed by a partner, or you know, you lost the big deal, or you went through other hardships at work. And then still some of you guys have felt, I've seen where you've gotten sick and you've had some family members actually even die. And those are just the hardest moments, some of the hardest moments of life. But I've seen through it all, as we've cried out to God, doesn't mean our circumstance changed. But we've experienced, right? We've known God is with us. He's in our midst, even in the hardest of circumstances. And I've seen how you guys, full of faith, have trusted him, even though your situations may not have changed. And you too cried out to God. You hit the floor, so to speak, and said, God, help. And he did. And I want to just urge you, whether you're in pain or when you experience pain, because pain is inevitable in life. Misery is optional. And will you, at those moments, when you face pain, will you cry out to God? Will you trust him? Will you believe him and cry out for his amazing comfort? How do we know that this is true, friends? Is it just because, John's telling a nice story? No. Here's how we know. Jesus, the God, the eternal sovereign God of the universe, experienced the most indescribable pain imaginable for us. And as a result, his promise, we know, is true. Not just because he's Lord, but because he has proven his love, that he will go through any pain we experience with us. Are we going to trust him when the heat turns up in our life? Are you trusting him right now? Whatever you're facing, however your circumstances are going in your life. You see, the gospel not only changes the way we face pain, but secondly, in this passage, we see it changes our motives. And kind of look at verses 3-6 in your Bibles. You see, Paul was charged by these false teachers. He was not just persecuted with beatings. He was beaten with words. They were trying to set the Thessalonians and the whole world against Paul. Now remember, before knowing Jesus, Paul himself was a false teacher. Isn't that crazy? He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was one of the great religious false teachers. And yet God changed him, and we see in verse 3 that he can say with complete credibility, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Paul's appeal was not from impure or deceptive motives. He wasn't trying to just pray a prayer or gather a few people around him, a crowd, or gain a few more church members. His motives were pure, and he really loved them because God had poured out his love to his heart and changed him. You see, Paul knew the difference from being a religious man and a changed man. Are you changed? Or are you just religious? You see, God wants to change us today and change the motives of our heart. Look at verse 4. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul was saying, I'm not trying to get your approval or actually anyone's, for that matter, but by God's grace, because he has fully approved of me. I know that in my heart. He has accepted me as a son, and he does that for every believer, by the way. Paul said, he has fully approved me and trusted me to preach good news and to live it out. You see, Paul was saying our goal was not to please you. Our desire was to please God. So think about it. If you're kind of more like me, anyone like the approval of man? You like to gain, you know, people's commendation. You like to have people affirm you. If you're kind of more like that, what you need is the boldness to be able to speak truth at hard times, especially when it might be uncomfortable. But if you're more of an inward person and you don't really care as much about people, I mean, that's just how you're wired, but you care big about truth, guess what? You maybe have a problem with gentleness and love. But you see, either direction, whether you're more of a people pleaser or you're longing or you're more of a person who may feel like, hey, I'm in control. I've got the truth. Either way, we need the gospel to change us, for God to approve of us, for God to give us the gentleness and love in our hearts to continue to change. And that's what, again, was happening in the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, he says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. You know, why did he say that? Because flattery is not motivated out of truth or love. It's motivated out of lies. And love is the willingness to tell people the hard things they need to know. Hear. It doesn't mean that we bully others and kind of until they actually agree with us. No, our job is to share with others what the Holy Spirit leads us to share. And then here's an important thing, leave the results with God. You see, it means willing to say the hard things, but willing to say it with love and willing to trust the Holy Spirit with the outcomes. Are we there? You know, why? Why is it? Why is this so important? Because that is what God's love does. When we come to know Jesus, he gives our hearts his saving love. He fills our hearts with his love, and he gives us that kind of desire or want to share him. That's why we do what we do, Christian. Paul didn't preach out of greed or any pretext. He sold tents to provide for his living. He didn't ask anyone for a dime, but he wasn't trying to get rich. Verse 6, we see, tells us he wasn't seeking glory or fame. Look at it. He says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. He was so in love with God that he gladly offered the message of the gospel out of love. His motives were becoming more and more refined, becoming more and more about the glory of God and not his own. So to do that, every one of us needs to do something. We need to do what he says here in this verse, test our motives. And by the way, realize you don't really often know your motives. Often we can be blind to the motives that we have. So we need to first and foremost ask God, first of all, God, show me my motives. Psalm 139, David, King David, when he sinned just like us, he had boldness to pray this prayer. Psalm 129:23 says, he cried out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know, David wanted to know, God, wherever I have impure motives, show me so I can know what to confess and repent of. Are you asking God of that? Ask him today. Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Test my motives, Lord. And then, secondly, ask hard questions of yourself. And if you're really bold, have someone ask you similar questions like, am I doing things to be recognized or seen by others? And secondly, this one gets me. If no one expressed appreciation for the things I do, would I continue to do it? You know, starting just a couple weeks, July 8th, Lizanne and I are going on a 3-month sabbatical. And we're so thankful for that time. And Pastor Tim is going to get established here as lead pastor. And then we're going to come back and support him and rejoice in all that God's doing. But you know what? You know what I've realized? In the role that I'm in, and that from the party you guys gave me, it was overwhelmingly amazing. Thank you. And we felt just so loved. But as we come back, here's the thing. We're going to be somewhat in the same boat as a lot of you. The question is, are we going to do what the Holy Spirit calls us to do without the affirmation of others? May we do that. May Lizanne and I do that, and may we all do that. No matter whether you get noticed or appreciated or valued or paid for it, may we do what the Holy Spirit shows us to do. We need God to test our hearts. I'm praying, Lord, show me where there's too much John Adams involved. Will you pray the same way? Show us, Lord, why we do what we do, and help us to do whatever you show us to do and continue in it until you tell us to move on or take the next step. You see, the gospel not only changes our motives, but it also changes our methods. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Now, what do I mean by change our methods? It means how you live, how you love, how you live out in your work life, your family life, your relational life, how you recreate, how you do almost everything. That's all about methods. And he writes in verse 7 of chapter 2, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Like Paul, we're called to share the gospel with gentleness and not like a sledgehammer, okay? Paul's method was to go to local synagogues, and for 3 Sabbaths in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he wasn't trying to win an argument. Do we get that, church? He was trying to win hearts. Are you guys trying to make a point in your life and prove something? Or are you more caring about the person that God has put before you? You see, Paul wasn't trying to win a debate. He was trying to see people be changed by the power of the gospel. And so it's so amazing that this picture of a nursing mom can be a little stretching for some of us guys, right? Now, just imagine if I was with a group of guys and I said to you guys, this is my small group, guys, I want to be like a nursing mom to you. I don't think we go there. But that's not the point of what Paul is making here. The point he's making is how tender and how present, notice this, tender and present he was to others. Again, are you present and tender towards others? Don't say, well, I'm just not wired that way. This is scripture. We're commanded by God to be different, to be called and changed by his power. Look at verse 8, and this is one of my favorite verses. It was in another version, so it's a little stretching to read it in this one. Here we go. The English Standard Version says it this way, so being affectionately desirous of you, the New International Version that I memorized, it says, we loved you so much. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul's heart was changed because of the deep affection of Jesus and because of his love. And then he shared the life of Christ with others. This phrase, affectionately desirous, only appears once in the whole New Testament. So it's a beautiful and unique word. And he's trying to describe the deep, abiding affection of God that changed his heart, that then God gave him a heart and a love for others. Now, was it because he spent years with them and he was comfortable with them and he had, gone through good and bad times through many, many years? No, he was with them for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And genuinely, Paul could say, I'm affectionately desirous for you. I care for these people. Friends, do we care for people and have a love for people God puts in our pathway? No matter, again, some of them, family, friends, workmates, some people we love and agree with, but some people we just don't. Are we growing in this affectionate desire for others? God planted this love in Paul's heart. His life was changed by Jesus. And Paul was not the only one who was called to share the gospel. We are too. We're called to share him with others. Are we doing that? I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit. Ask him a question like, who do you want me to share with, Lord? And Lord, filled me with the boldness and the tenderness to do so. Here in this great, great letter, Paul paints this picture of what a Christian looks like, how he's changed, how he or she has changed. And he's saying, in essence, you're not like a pool of water that just dams up and goes nowhere and becomes stagnant. You're like a stream. And God is like the living waters who will flow through your stream bed of your life. And he's going to change not only you and your heart, he's going to change the way that you live and the way that you love others. This is the power of the good news of the gospel. May we be a church that will be characterized, as Paul said in this verse, verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to not only share the gospel of God with you, but our lives, because you had become so dear to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work. Thank you for the way you change us, through our pain and our motives and our methods. Hallelujah, Lord. Change our hearts, we pray. We give you thanks and glory and all the fame. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.